I have today another intro. I didn't want to call it intro, and I wanted to look at that word saint, sanctification and holy, an important word. When I was a teenager, well, actually it started when I was younger than that. I was interested in bugs, beetles, and I was interested in nature, just all the different things around. I started collecting butterflies in junior high school and high school. I had found a black widow spider, and I left it alone, of course. But I found that there was this man. He'd been in the Navy, and his rank was Commodore. Now, I don't think they use that rank anymore, but it used to be during wartime, someone who was in the Navy and was promoted to one star, that was called a Commodore in wartime. So he taught me about collecting butterflies. And before I collected butterflies, you'd go and say, well, there's a butterfly, and there's a butterfly, and there's a butterfly. But I didn't know what the different kinds of butterflies. I mean, the same with other things like cars. There's a sedan there. Well, you don't know what is it, a Mazda, a Toyota, a Chevrolet. Is that a Fusion or a RAV4 or just but so you want to know what the varieties are, what the details are. So as I learned about butterflies, I'd say, okay, that's not just a butterfly, that's a monarch butterfly, or there's a pipevine swallowtail. I love swallowtails, or a red admiral. So I could see varieties. I was sensitive to the differences, and the environment opened up a whole nother perspective. Well, the same with words, with Greek words. In the swallow the bugs and butterflies, they each have a Latin name. So if you want, you'd go into Latin to characterize or to identify a specific species. But when we go to the Bible, there are words that we need to understand as well. Just like collecting butterflies, we collect words, but these words have to deal with our spiritual life, with who we are. Tell us who God is, who we are, and our relationship to God, how we live our life. So it is with Greek words, especially now with the word saint, holy, sanctification. The purpose of this lesson is to sensitize you to the word saint, so that when you go through, you can pick it out, not just the word, but the concept as well. What I'm talking about is take the word, for instance, apostle. There are many uses of apostle. We think of the 12 apostles, but there are other kinds of apostles, and basically, apostle is the word for sending. And there's a corresponding word in Hebrew that is used in different places. But there are some places where the word itself is not used, but the concept is very much there. Take, for instance, Abraham. He wanted a wife for his son Isaac. So he sent, that's the basic word of apostle. He sent on a mission back to the home country with credentials and full authority to get a wife. So he went back, and so you have all the elements of apostle there. So, in a sense, Abraham apostled or sent on a mission with credentials and full authority to get a wife for Isaac. So same thing with saints. Sometimes you'll see, well, what does that mean? And so you find different places where if saint means set apart, well, where are we set apart? And there are many places that we are set apart. So the word indicates the tremendous blessings Christians have that are way above what were available to Old Testament believers. We have tremendous blessings, way above what Old Testament believers have. Now, don't get a big head on that one, because when we get to the millennium, the Jewish believers in the millennium will have blessings way beyond what we have. But we'll get to see God bless these people. But right now, God is blessing us right here and now. And you say, really? Well, that's why we study the Bible, so that you will understand all these blessings that God has already given you. It's like you've been given a Lamborghini and you've got the keys. Really? How do I? And you need to know how to drive it. You need the rules of the road. But you have tremendous blessings. Listen to the writer of Hebrews. Chapter 11 is sometimes referred to as the Faith Hall of Fame of the Old Testament. After listing many of Old Testament faith heroes and their many accomplishments based on their faith, the writer says in Hebrews 11:39, "And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us they would not be made perfect." Something better, something better. This should cause you to stop and reflect. You have more blessings than the Old Testament believers. You have more blessings than David, than Solomon, than Abraham, Jacob. You've got so many things, and we're going to look at some of those today. So the word, I don't know that something better really gives the punch of the word. Superiority. We have a superior status. We are a new creation. We have so many things because we are in Christ. They did not have in Christ in the Old Testament, but we do. So from Bible Hub, something here to give you a background of this word. I tried to pull out just something that would characterize that word. Hebrews employs the term, this word, to set forth the absolute supremacy of Jesus Christ. So he uses this word of Jesus Christ over Old Testament people, and so his priesthood, his covenant, and the believer's promised inheritance. The Petrine, that means Peter, and Pauline turn the spotlight on ethical decisions in light of that supremacy. Never before have believers had the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Never before in history. Never before have believers been given individual spiritual gifts. Never before, except in the church age. Never before did believers have the ability to be filled continuously by the Holy Spirit by faith. Never. We have it. Never before have believers been made a temple for the residence of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, here we go. Yeah, consider this. Under the Mosaic law, there was either a tabernacle. That's another word for tent. Why the translators don't say a tent? Maybe because that's just a regular old word, but tabernacle, that means something special. Or a temple for the dwelling of the Shekinah glory. And Shekinah just means a dwelling. When I was in Saudi, we went to some place called Iskan Village, the dwelling village. So here they have the dwelling. And so God dwelt with his people in the Old Testament, in a tent or in the temple. But we have a temple in ourselves. That's where Jesus Christ resides. The Holy Spirit is that temple. Within this temple, there was a place called the Holy of Holies, in which resided the presence of God the Son. Now, the Holy Spirit somehow constructs a Holy of Holies in each believer for the residence of Jesus Christ. We have a temple. We have a fellowship with Jesus Christ, the Shekinah glory. But the correct function of this fellowship, of course, depends upon the filling of the Holy Spirit. We are aristocracy. Paul addresses his readers of his epistles many times as saints. So here's a list of some of those of Paul's epistles. I wanted you to be sensitive, so when you see these in the address or other places, you understand there's a tremendous meaning behind that word. We are separated, yes, we are an aristocracy, but I wanted in this lesson to pick out just some, not many really, but some of those places where saint is different. Now, the places that I pull up don't necessarily have the word saint in them. Now, what we do right here is I go through the addressees and a saint, but there are many places where we are different. We are superior. Romans 1:7, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a doctrine even in Paul's addressees. Called as saints, as is not in the Greek. It was added by the translators. I understand the phrase to be more like titled saints. In normal discourse, we say Mr. Sheehan. As believers, it would be Saint Sheehan. The problem with this word is it has a lot of theological baggage. Some denominations consider saint to be only those people who have been canonized by church officials because of an exemplary lifestyle. In reality, saint applies to all believers in Jesus Christ. It applies to you, me, every one of us that have believed. We are saints. 1 Corinthians 1:2, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified, same basic word, same root. We have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. Ooh, in Christ Jesus. Saints by calling, with all who in every place call the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Sanctified in Christ. Sanctified is a perfect passive participle. It means something that happened in the past with ongoing results. Abiding results. We were made saints at the point of salvation as a result of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And remember that baptism is really important. We really, I don't know that we've gone over it and over it, but it's the re because of that we are in Christ Jesus. And because of our position in Christ, we have many, many things, many blessings. And so there are ongoing blessings. Saints by calling. The funny thing here is that this is the exact same wording as Romans 1:7, but it's translated differently. Here the translators put saints by calling, whereas in Romans, they put called saints. Again, I see this as a title, titled saints. Our title is saint. The translation called saints, it's correct, but it's instructive to understand we carry the title saint. 2 Corinthians 1:1. And as study going through the studies, and I keep going back to 2 Corinthians, how important a book that is. Not all the books are important, but we don't really end up studying 2 Corinthians much. That's not really the next on my agenda, but it's an important book. I'm surprised at so how many gems are found in 2 Corinthians. So the first verse in that book, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are throughout Achaia. All the saints, believers are referred to as saints. We are saints. Ephesians 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Saints, believers in Christ. Position in Christ. That's where we are a saint. Now, we're set apart people, saints in the Old Testament, but we are different as we're seeing. A saint today is someone who has believed in Jesus Christ and as a result is in Christ, something they did not have in the Old Testament. Philippians 1:1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. See how this saints is associated with being in Christ. We are saints in Christ. We are not saints in the Old Testament. We're saints in the New Testament. All New Testament saints are in Christ. We are different. Colossians 1:2. To the saints and faithful brethren, there it is again, in Christ. How important that position in Christ. And remember, once again, baptism of the Holy Spirit is how we are entered into Christ. Who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Saints and faithful brethren in Christ. Again, sainthood is associated with position in Christ. Now, last week, information from RB Theme suggested that saint equates to spiritual aristocracy. He apparently didn't like the translation set apart for saint and sanctification. But just because he didn't like the term, as a term, doesn't mean that we don't explore it. I think it's and we look at what things set us apart. In other words, we might not see the word saint, but you see the we are set apart. We are different. And I want to just, again, these are just a few, I'm not really going into great detail. So let us travel down the path of saint equals set apart. And we often say set apart, but we don't often go down that path. What does that mean? What kinds of things set us apart? So even Theme understood that Christians are set apart. The following list is not really in any particular order. There's no claim that it's a complete list. And some of these characteristics, they overlap. So in some cases, they may be the same characteristic, just from a different perspective. The point is to get you to think about the magnitude of blessings you have in Christ. We are different because of all these blessings God has already given us. You wake up someday and you're surrounded by bags of gold. You got to realize, like I said, collecting butterflies. You got to understand these bags of gold, what they are. We start with what's in the Bible, just the scriptures themselves. I didn't even mention that. But God has given us a love message, the Bible. So the point is to get you to think about the magnitude of blessings you have in Christ. Here's what the Bible says about believers. The word saint is not included in most of these verses. The point is that these illustrate key perspectives of being set apart. New creation sets us believers, unbelievers, and Old Testament believers apart. We are new. This new creation of all these things we have in Christ, they didn't have those in the Old Testament. 2 Corinthians, remember that I said 2 Corinthians is important. An important book, and I want to highlight that because we don't normally end up in 2 Corinthians. We're talking about Rome or Romans, and we've talked about Ephesians and Galatians and 1 Corinthians, but here we have 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, ooh, again, that's how important that is. How important that is in Christ. He is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. There are fundamental changes to the unbeliever when he believes in Jesus Christ. The believer is set apart from the unbeliever due to fundamental changes to his composition, to our composition, who we are. Some of these are captured in the following chart. The old man is dead. There is now a new man. The believer has a human spirit with which to perceive and learn spiritual topics. This sets us apart from unbelievers. We have a human spirit. They don't. We can understand human or spiritual phenomena. The sin nature, which dominates the will of the unbeliever, is now not in control unless the believer allows it. The unbeliever has no recourse. They're under the domination of the old sin nature. But the believer has the choice, and that's a key word, choice. We have a choice to depend faithfully, or faith dependence on God the Holy Spirit, to be led, to be empowered, to learn, to be guided. God the Holy Spirit, but we have the choice to do that. The unbeliever does not. The sin nature no longer has a stranglehold on the soul. The alternate choice for the believer is to depend upon the Holy Spirit. And we've covered that to some extent in Romans chapter 6 and 7. Now we really get into the Holy Spirit here in chapter 8. And I'm hopeful that I'll get into chapter 8, verse 1 next week. Now we'll start out with just that first verse, but there's textual error and there's a vocabulary word. And there'll be some interesting differences than what we have seen before. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit itself sets us apart not just from unbelievers, but from Old Testament believers. It's something new. This is superior. The potential filling of the Holy Spirit itself sets us apart not just from unbelievers, but again from Old Testament believers. It's something new. It is superior. Here's my little chart. So we start with we talk about the Mosaic Law, and that we see we talked about that in Romans chapter 7. We talked about the baptism of the Holy Spirit that places us in Jesus Christ in chapter 6. In Adam all die. So the fruit of the sin nature is sin and relative righteousness. But the faith in Christ saves us, and by that we our composition is changed. We have the a human spirit. We are separated from the old sin nature. It's not totally gone, but we have, like I say, optional. And many times it's just we don't realize that we're sinning. We have to wake up. Oh, I was sinning. You have to acknowledge that. It's so easy to just fall into sin. Some of those patterns that we have as unbelievers are hard to break. Driving in traffic can make you really upset, but you need to learn not to be upset. And this is something that almost every day comes to mind. There are people you see on TV that are bad, or say are just flat out lies. And you may your sin nature may say, oh, you want bad things to happen to that person. No, we need that person needs the gospel. And so instead of wishing bad things on bad people, wish for God to intervene in their lives, give them the gospel, convince them of its truth. We can't necessarily pray that they believe. It's up to their free will, but we can pray that they get a good, solid hearing of the gospel. And sometimes that's good, and sometimes they revolt. And we've seen Bible passages where people reject God, and bad things happen. But that's between God and them. Between us and them, remember, our code of conduct is called love. We should pray for that person, that person gets the gospel. Or maybe that bad things that they do don't impact the United States or believers badly. So in Christ, all will be made alive, and we know that we're alive spiritually because we now have a human spirit. We're going to heaven. But when you have filling of the Holy Spirit, there's another life, the operational life. We can see that sometimes from the perspective of death. We know there's seven kinds of death, and one of those is the operational death, when you are out of fellowship. You're no longer producing righteousness. Remember, brain hole there, Abraham. Remember Abraham in Genesis. Abraham believed, and it was credited to him for righteousness. When we're in fellowship, we produce righteousness. When we're out of fellowship, we produce sin and relative righteousness, the righteousness that God doesn't like. God likes only his righteousness, and he provides that when we have faith, dependence on the Holy Spirit. There are more than 30 separate blessings. I say more than 30. I think we talked about 33, 34. Some people went up to 40. I think somebody else wants 100. We just know that there are many, many blessings. and we go through them. What's that song? Count your blessings, your many blessings, one by one. So we do in when we teach, we talk about individual things, and that's what we're doing now. We know that one of the blessings is we are now a new creature, even different from the Old Testament believers. So we are separated from the Mosaic Law. The law no longer applies directly to us. While Romans chapter 6 emphasized that the sin nature no longer has a stranglehold on the soul, Romans chapter 7 tells us the Mosaic Law is not the way of salvation, nor the Christian life. It's no longer the accepted code of conduct. They had a code of conduct in the Old Testament, embodied in the law. But we knew that, or we know that nobody but Jesus could fulfill the law. But now we have a different law, the law of Christ. Galatians 6:1 and 2. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. John 1:17, for the law was given through Moses. So the law is associated with Moses, Mosaic Law. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. So grace and truth come out of the law of Christ. The law of Moses versus the law of Christ. Law versus grace. 1 Corinthians 9:19 and following. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. To the Jew I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. Romans 8:1 and 2. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ. And you know, if you have a King James, you'll see there's some words missing. We'll have to talk about that. I'm assuming I'll get to Romans 8:1 next week. Interesting. That's a difficult. You think that well, that ought to be real easy passage there, but there's a textual problem, missing verse, a part of the verse, and then the condemnation. What does that mean? A little different than what we expect. John 13:34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. That's our code of conduct. Comes out of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit, singular, of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Item 3 here. Position in Christ separates us from unbelievers and believers in the Old Testament. Romans 6:3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, we keep bumping into that, in Christ, have been baptized into his death. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Newness of life, it's new, it's separated from our past. We are saints, we are separated. Number 4, citizenship in heaven separates us from unbelievers. My wife became a U.S. citizen. She had to study to learn about the Constitution, learn about America, the history, learn English. So that's what we do as believers. We study doctrine to understand who God is, who we are, our relationship, our code of conduct, dependent on God, the Holy Spirit. Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven. We are citizens of heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory, by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. So we will have a body like Jesus Christ. I know some people are afraid that to cremate. What we need our body. Well, we won't have the same exact same physical body. It's like Jesus. He had a body that was like his physical body when he was alive, but he could walk through walls. So it was different. I love, like some of the in the Middle East, I ran into the phrase same but different. So we that our body, a resurrection body, will look like maybe the our old will be recognizable as who we are, but our bodies will be like Jesus Christ's body, amazing bodies. And we won't know all of the characteristics of that till we actually get it. So we still live on earth and have citizenship in our respective countries, but from a spiritual perspective, we no longer are a member of the Cosmos Diabolicus. We are citizens in heaven. Point five. Future mission separates us from unbelievers and Old Testament believers. Second Corinthians again. Such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Servants of the new covenant. So this is not the word for slave, this is a word from, we get the word deacon, diakonos. Just something here on the new covenant. Some people, that's why we have the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. But it's a misnomer, really. We are not, the New Covenant is not made with Christians. We are members of the staff that administer the New Covenant in the millennium. And as Robbie Dean says, we are in boot camp right now. So sometimes we have difficulties, but we are being, we go to school, as it were, we go to church to learn, and then we apply those lessons in our lives as we live. So this word servant here, and that's when you look at it, you think, okay, is that the word for slave? No, it's not. This is a different word. And that's the problem with some of the translations. Some places, doulos is translated slave. Other places, it might be translated servant. And this word is a servant or deacon. It can be translated other ways, but servant is what we see here. It's used in a non-theological way as a waiter at a meal. And so these categories are taken. I've got several categories. In other words, there's several nuances to the word servant here, and I thought it would be helpful to go through that. Don't know that we'd go through it anywhere other place, but let's look at how it's used in the New Testament. Mary, mother of Jesus, gave orders to the servants to fill the water pots with water, after which Jesus turned the water into wine, John chapter 2. So, John 2:5, his mother said to the servants, that's our word, whatever he says to you, do it. It can be used as a master. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. So you have both the verb and the noun used there of servant. Paul says he was made a minister. Oh, there's another different word in English used for that word. A minister of Christ in Colossians 1:23. And we're also ministers of the New Testament, New Covenant. But here we have in 1 Timothy 4:6. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. Now, 6, looks like we'll be finishing early here. Be holy as I am holy. Ooh. So we're supposed to be like God. But the point is that by faith dependence, well, we are in Christ. We have fellowship with Christ. We have fellowship with God the Father. We're in the family. So we need to conform to God's standards. And the only way to do that is by faith dependence on God the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 1:14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. The commandment is quoted from the Old Testament. So this concept, this principle, applies to both Old Testament believers and New Testament believers. And yet, it's easier for us to accomplish that because we have the potential for the filling of the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, can cause us to produce God's righteousness. So what Peter was referring to is in Leviticus 11:44, for I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. You shall not make yourselves unclean with any of the swarming things that swarm on the earth. All believers have a code of conduct. In the Old Testament, the believers were under the Mosaic law. For the church age, we are under the law of Christ. And again, Jesus gave us the new commandment to love one another. So perhaps we can call our code the conduct of love. Our code of conduct is love. Let's see here. Why don't we go to, since we got time here, let's see if we can go to read some of Romans chapter 8. Okay, so here we are. Romans chapter 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Just so you see, there's an issue there. Let's go look at the King James Version. Therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation for those which are in Jesus Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And that changes the tenor of that verse. Some would take the extra words there, that would make it sound like we're talking about justification. But we're in chapter 8. This whole context demands that we're talking about believers and their way of life. So who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So that's an issue that we have to take care of. And then condemnation here, that's really talking about the result of justification, the punishment, the discipline. So there's no discipline to them which are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Changes the meaning there. It's not very important. And Robbie Dean he's the one that came, that I got that from. Most of the people, I think even Theme, talk about that these extra things are not in the text. So this is one of those few. I think Robbie Dean says there's like 10 textual issues that do have an impact on the meaning. Most of the textual issues are spelling or obvious. Copy errors, but we had one that we saw in Romans 5:1, where there's just simple one letter but it changes the meaning of the text. And in that, and Romans 5:1, the textual criticism says one thing, but if you look internally, the context, it demands the other, and both are possible from different manuscripts. So you've got two manuscripts, and from a textual perspective, the oldest and best manuscripts that we consider the best have one version, but there are other versions, and that one, by the context, would be demanded. And we have that same issue here. So there is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And there's why what people say, oh, well, he just copied that. Well, either that or he reiterated it. Okay. Let's just go ahead and close now in prayer a little early. But you have a lot to think about, a lot of to understand that we are separated, we are holy, we are saints because of what God did to us, and amazing things that we have. And I keep emphasizing that because every week I am amazed again and again at what God has done for believers in the church age, the things that we have. For me, it's so important, that relationship with God the Father. Throughout the day, I can talk to God the Father. I don't have to sit down and just have only a prayer, time of prayer, but I can be talking to God the Father throughout the day. Thanking him. Thank you, Father, for this. Thank you for my food. And we pray at when we eat. We can pray when we get someplace. Thank you, Father, for getting me here safely. Thank you, Father. And sometimes we pray even when we get suffering. Sometimes we don't understand right away why we suffered, like Job. But at the end, we have this, if we're what's the word? If we continue in faith, we may understand. And sometimes things happen, and we say, "Oh, now I understand. Now I understand." Sometimes that happens in prayer, where we pray for something. Impossible situations. We've seen that with Ellis Schaefer. I've given you examples from my life where God, we don't realize it, but God is answering our prayers as we pray. We saw that in Daniel. God answers prayer. You just got to keep your eyes open, and sometimes it's not the way we expect to be answered. Sometimes he answers it, like I said, as we are praying. Other times it may be weeks, days, months later, and it might not be what we expect. Sometimes we don't know the right things to pray for. You say, I want a new car. I want a Lamborghini. Well, maybe God gave you a bicycle, and that's maybe all you really needed, or something else. You needed a reliable means of transportation. So let us end in prayer. We're so grateful for what God has provided. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you that we are separated, and by that separation, we have so many, many blessings, some of those we don't even realize. We pray now, Father, that the lesson here will be useful for application in our lives, that we have an appreciation for what you have done to us, for us, that we have an appreciation for our lives, in spite of difficulties we encounter, that we might use doctrine, promises, concepts that help us get through difficult situations, depending upon God the Holy Spirit to guide us, to empower us, to open our eyes and reveal to us your will. Thank you, Father, so many things we have, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.